Good morning. I grew up in a small town in southern Oregon. It was called Klamath Falls. And my parents said that we were Lutherans, even though I'm not sure why, because we didn't go to church. My grandmother was a Lutheran, went to a Lutheran church, and so I think that was the tie to it. Not sure. I did have some exposure to God growing up, to a Bible Baptist Sunday school with my brother when we were really young. And I went to a couple of Christmas Eve candlelight services with my mom again at the Lutheran church. My parents quit school and got married at 17 and 19 to escape their home lives. And they've had a good marriage and they just celebrated their 51st anniversary. I grew up with telling me that their obligation to me and my brother was to get us through high school, and if we wanted to go to college, we were on our own. Even though I was a good student, they didn't encourage me to pursue a higher education. So they steered me towards secretarial courses in high school, saying being a secretary would be a good job for me. When I was 17, my 22-year-old boyfriend proposed to me, and I accepted. We were going to get married in the fall after I graduated. Getting married at a young age seemed like the right thing to do. After all, that's what my parents did, and it worked for them. And my parents certainly didn't discourage me from doing so, so it must be the right thing to do. Also, there was a part of me that was afraid that if I didn't accept this marriage proposal from him, it might not ever come around again, which, looking back, was really stupid. You know, I'm only 17, got my whole life ahead of me, right? So anyway, we were going to get married in the Lutheran church, since after all my family were Lutherans. And we went to pre-marriage counseling. And I don't know why, but I remember telling the pastor that I didn't want God mentioned in our ceremony. I wasn't anti-God, but there was no reason for me to not want God around in the ceremony. I just remember being really adamant about it. My fiancé broke up with me a couple of months before the wedding, and I was quite a wreck for a while after that. One day I was driving over to my friend Debbie's house when we passed each other on the street and we stopped and I asked her where she was going. She said she was going to a singles Bible study at Carl Kessler's house and would I like to come. I was a little intimidated at first because Carl Kessler was a really popular kid in our high school and I wasn't one of the popular kids in school. But I didn't have anything else to do, so I said, sure, why not? The people in the singles group were from Faith Christian Church. They were from 18 to 30 years old, and it was led by Pastor Ernie. The Bible study was interesting, and the people were really nice, so I continued to go each week with my friend Deb. She also took me to church at Faith Christian Church. Within a short weeks, I began to develop relationships with everybody in the Bible study, including the pastor, who I saw knew a lot about God and the Bible. It was at this Bible study when I started to learn about Jesus, and sorry about that. It was when I started learning about Jesus and how much he really loves us. At church one Sunday, I remember the pastor saying that if any of us wanted to accept and invite Jesus into our life, we just had to bow our head and pray and acknowledge that we're a sinner and that Jesus died for us and invite Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. I prayed that prayer and asked God if he was real to come into my heart and into my life. I was baptized soon after that. It was through the singles group that I met Bill. We began dating and got married just before I turned 19. Again, I didn't think I was too young to get married. My parents didn't object to this one either. Bill's job relocated us to Washington, and we were married for 7 years before our son Will was born. When Will was about 8 months old, Bill left us. He said he wasn't happy, so he moved out and left me with this little baby. I pleaded with him to go to marriage counseling with me, and at the third session, it was obvious that he didn't want to stay in the marriage. There was nothing more I could do, and it was out of my control. I was left alone with this young baby living a few hundred miles away from my family, and I couldn't understand how God could let this happen to me. Marriage was supposed to last forever. Up to this point, even though Jesus was in my life, I never really had a relationship with him. But it was through the trials of this period that I began to trust and rely upon him. After being on my own for a couple of years, I began to look back and see all of the times that he carried me through the garbage and the pain. He provided me with good friends who gave me love and support, and he led me to a great church in Seattle. I was beginning to see how much Jesus really did love me. It was then that I was starting to be able to let go of the anger and resentment I had towards my ex-husband, and I began to forgive him. I knew that it was not my own strength that I could do this, but rather it was God's strength helping me do this. Those that loved me, my family and my close friends, couldn't understand how I could do this. They thought I was just nuts. How could I forgive a man who left me with a little baby? And I tried to explain it to them, but they just didn't get it. It was at this time, being on my own with my son, that God started to shape me to be the person that I am now. I found that I needed to lean on him, and I found a lot of comfort in the Bible verse in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. I found hope in the Lord, and I also found strength and determination in myself that I didn't know I had. I'd been on my own for about 3 years, and I was working at a doctor's office when I met Sean. He was a patient who came in frequently for a foot injury, and we had enjoyed exchanging pleasantries. It didn't hurt that he had gorgeous eyes and a fabulous smile. We started dating, and then we both understood shortly that God had brought us into each other's lives. We both had felt complete. We got married a couple of years later, just before Will turned 5, and we just celebrated our 13th anniversary. We've gone through quite a few storms over the years, but our reliance upon God has sustained us and made our bond grow stronger. Over the last 2 years, the Lord has been doing tremendous things in my life, and I'm beginning to see the woman he really wants me to be. He has taught me about letting go of the things I cannot control and letting him work in those situations. I have seen his grace in my life when I screw up and I go my own way, and he's still there when I come back to him. Sean and I were going to North Shore for quite a few years, and we really didn't know anybody there, and we were led to come to the Point. And we developed a lot of really deep relationships here. And we're involved in a small group on Friday nights. And it's through that small group that I'm learning so much. We're truly doing life together. And last Friday night, the Lord really, really, really nagged me to share a struggle that I've been going through for the last year and a half or 2 years or so. And it was really hard to admit this to the people I'm in group with. But they need to know not only my victories, but my struggles and my sins too. And so I admitted the struggle with them, and it was truly freeing, you know, just doing life together. It just has so much meaning that I've never really had before. Life's not always easy when you're a Christian, but we have a mighty God who loves us and helps us, and I couldn't imagine my life without him.
It has been a joy to watch God work in both Kelly and Sean this last couple of years in our group. And God's good. He really is. When we trust him, he's always there for us. I'm going to dismiss our youth group now with Duke. And if you're in sixth grade through high school and would like to go and have a Bible study with your peers, while they go out, I want to just reemphasize two things. There was 21 of us that went up to Surrey, British Columbia yesterday, right over the border, and we had a good time of helping West Coast Christian Church as they are getting off the ground in 2 weeks from today. And the bus ran great, and we had a lot of fun. At the same time, I want to reemphasize this Sonics game. I think about half the tickets, or maybe a little more, are already gone. But if you're interested in joining us on that, you know, see Patty afterwards and get those. It's going to be a fun game as we go down to the city. We'll probably be meeting at 4:30 and leave around a little after that to get down there ahead of time on Friday night, February 2nd. Let's pray, and we'll transition on the road to financial freedom. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for how much you love each of us. And as we continue on in these 4 weeks of looking at biblical financial principles, I pray that you'd teach each one of us how we can apply them to our lives, to our families, to our world. And we thank you that your word is something that is not just about finances, but about all of life. And so take these things now and by your Spirit and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're taking a 4-week look at a very important topic that I think all of us could grow in, and that is biblical financial principles, understanding what God's Word says about how to be free in this realm of the financial. And today, we're going to look at 3 main areas. We're going to look at seeking God's counsel from wise people and others in our lives. Secondly, we're going to look at financial principles on spending. And then third, principles on getting out of debt or understanding debt. There's some debt that's actually good or acceptable, and yet we need to understand what it means to get out of debt. Well, first I want to do just a brief kind of summary of what we talked about last week. And if you weren't here and would like to get the CD, you can get that by seeing Patty at the back of the church here, or ordering it on our website and so forth, or go there to our website for free and listen to it. But we've talked about how God owns everything, not just the world, but everything in the world, including you and I. We were bought with a price through Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to be faithful stewards or managers of all the things that God's allowed us to have. Not only our finances or money, but also our possessions that God's entrusted us with. And we also learned about what the Bible teaches about work and how we should earn money. Again, today, I'd like to start off with seeking counsel and understanding what that means. God encourages us to seek counsel before making important financial decisions. In Proverbs 19:20, it says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise." Just think about that for a moment. We need to listen, then accept, and then comes wisdom in that order. A lot of us want to rush right to wisdom. God, give me wisdom. You've got to give me wisdom. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And we don't take the time to ask questions and seek wise people out and listen and accept instruction. Secondly, Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Foolish people say, "Oh, I don't need anyone's help." Some people avoid seeking counsel from others because of their pride. They view asking for advice as a sign of weakness, but the Bible says the exact opposite. We should seek counsel to secure insights, suggestions, and alternatives that will help us make the best decisions. Well, Scripture encourages us to ask advice from several sources. First, from our spouses. Yep, you heard that right. If you're married, the first person you need to consult is your spouse. You know, a husband and a wife are one, and they need each other to make proper decisions. Women tend to be gifted in what areas? Intuition, right? They usually know. No, it's not talking. I saw a couple people. Well, they do that too. They're better at communication than us. But here's the deal. They usually know before we do, guys. And so it's so important to be communicating with our spouses. Here's where we get in trouble as men. We may be driving home from somewhere, from work, let's say, and we happen to have our pickup truck, you know, with that little round thing on the back of it called a hitch. And, you know, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll see this boat in someone's driveway with a for sale sign on it, and we'll go, "Oh, well, I'll just check and see what he's selling it for." And then all of a sudden it's this great deal, and you have a boat behind your truck before you know it. No phone call to your wife, nothing. You just show up with this, whatever, $1,000 a boat, and you just pull, "Honey, look, I got a great deal on a boat." And we justify it. You see, it's so easy for us men to buy the big ticket items and without consulting our wife. We'll give our wife a hard time about buying a $30 blouse, you know, or something. Or gum, you know, at the checkout stand. You know, I mean, and we get, hello? Anyway, we need to go to our wives, guys, and make sure that we're on the same page. I mean, this may sound funny, but God speaks to me sometimes while I'm in Walmart. And, you know, it'll be something like, "Whoa. My flesh says you need this. And I know I don't need it, but it's a great price. So what do? I call my wife up. "Honey, talk me out of buying this." She'll say one thing: "We don't need that. Thank you." I don't do that all the time, but sometimes I need to have my wife clearly tell me, we already have that in the garage, or we don't need this, we don't need another one. Remember what you just said last week, boom, 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 right? Well, that's the first one. We need to go to our spouses. Some of you have your parents still alive. What does the Bible say about that and asking counsel from our parents? Proverbs 6:20 and 21 and 22. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them around your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. Our parents have the benefit of years of experience and they know us well. Now, some of your parents have passed on, but you still remember what they taught you or what they told you. And it's godly advice. Take it. Use it. Thirdly, we can get counsel from godly people. We should also ask advice of these people who know how to apply the principles found in God's Word. Experienced people who know the Bible are especially valuable counselors. The Bible makes this remarkable claim about itself in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The more we memorize Scripture, the more we understand it, what happens? We apply it to our lives. So when we're in the middle of making a decision, His Word comes along and it shows us what? That our thoughts and our attitudes aren't in the right place. And He says, you know, it shows us that we need to get Him in the right place and we don't make that purchase because of it. Well, secondly, the Bible is a living book that our Lord uses to communicate His direction to all generations. His truths are timeless. And in Psalm 119:98 through 100, it says this, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." You see, when we go to godly people and God's Word in particular, He does what? He gives us insight so that we can make wise decisions through obedience and so forth. Now, fourth place for counselors to go to, or for wisdom and counsel, is to go to many counselors. Again, the opposite in our flesh is, well, I don't need anyone's help. But each of us has a limited range of knowledge and experience, and we need the input of others to give us insight and to stimulate our thinking. And so, in Proverbs 15:22, we see plans fail for the lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Another one, Proverbs 11:14 says, For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Now, a fifth area where we don't need counsel, it's a negative here, is from fortune tellers, mediums, or spiritists. The Bible tells us to not go anywhere near them in Leviticus 19:31. And then the next passage about this, it talks about King Saul. And in 1 Chronicles 10:13 and 14, it tells us about his life and some of the poor choices he made. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. Saul died in part because he went to a medium. He was disobedient in what God showed him. We should avoid any methods, you know, of this type for forecasting the future, such as horoscopes or, you know, practices of the occult like Ouija boards and all that kind of stuff. You remember Nancy Reagan? And what she did back when her husband was president, she went and did all these, you know, consults with these, you know, divine supposed people and all this, the occult stuff and horoscopes and all that. Guess what? The Bible says steer clear of that. He says the Bible's clear that God's Spirit is much more powerful than these forces that are from an evil perspective. Now, that's where we need to seek counsel. What about spending? Now we're going to get into some of the nitty-gritty and a little more personal, looking at spending and debt. Well, the Bible is very clear that we need to learn to be content. The word contentment is mentioned 7 times in Scripture, and 6 times it has to do with money. Paul wrote this in Philippians 4:11 and following, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Paul learned to be content. We're not born content. Rather, we learn contentment. Where are you at today when it comes to contentment? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing, be content with that. Biblical contentment is an inner peace that accepts what God has chosen for our present work and financial situation. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, many of us think that things will satisfy, and therefore, we go and buy them. You know, I was raised in a home, many of you have heard me say my father was a millionaire before he was 30, and so I kind of thought that I got out of that lifestyle, or being caught up in it. And one of the reasons is because my mom used to take me shopping for 4 or 5 hours as a young kid. Think about that for a moment. Oh, I hated it. I just hated it. And she would be, you know, as I got bigger, I'd be carrying bags, and she'd have bags, buying things and all that kind of thing. Well, I'm not going to pick on my mom here, but I'll pick on some of us. What do we do when we're feeling down? We go shopping. And we think that that's going to satisfy. If only I get a good deal, then I'm somebody. If only I have a few things, then I'm somebody. If only I have this, that, and this. Hello? God's clear that He wants us to be content with what we have and with who He's made us to be. Not thinking that we're going to add to our life by buying things. And so, it's so important for us to learn the secret of contentment. Where does it come? Well, it's right back in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things or everything through who? Through Him. It says, who gives me strength. You see, when we know that our power and our strength and our perspective, you know, true life comes from Jesus Christ, then we're not going to give in to the temptations of running here or there to try and find contentment in things, people, places, prestige, power, you know, whatever it is we're looking for contentment in. Secondly, this is important in understanding spending. We need to learn to avoid coveting. Coveting means craving another person's property. And it's really spoken against in Scripture. Remember the last of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, we're commanded not to covet anything that belongs to anyone. What about this one? Third, do not determine your spending by comparing it to others. Some of us spend more than we can afford. Because why? Because we see something that someone else has and we want to have it. And, you know, it's not going to satisfy. You heard me give this story before where my father happened to notice that the neighbors were paving their driveway. And it was a long driveway, and it was an expensive driveway, and they were doing it with asphalt. And he looked over and he said, that looks really nice. And he went over and talked to the foreman and said, hey, can you come and do my driveway tomorrow? And we needed, you know, there were some holes and all that, but did we need, you know, a $10,000 driveway or whatever it was back then? You know, he was trying to keep up with our neighbors. You know what their names were? Yeah, the Joneses. No lie. He's trying to keep up with the Joneses, literally. You see, a lot of us try and keep up with the Joneses and the Johnsons and the Smiths and everyone else around us by what? Oh, that's a nice Corvette. I need a Corvette. Or that's a new pickup truck. I need that. Or whatever it happens to be. Remember what I said last week? Just because it is a good deal doesn't mean it's your good deal. In other words, I challenge you, pass up a good deal sometimes. Just because it's a good deal doesn't mean we have to buy it. A fourth thought on spending is live simply. Some possessions can demand so much of our time and money that they harm our relationship with the Lord and our own family members. Scripture encourages us to live a quiet, simple life. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. You know, ask God, Lord, would you show me what it means to simplify my life? Be careful. Because he might answer it pretty quickly, like causing your car to conk out and whatever. A fifth thought on spending. Needs should be met within the body of Christ. This is an important one, and I've seen this happening here at the Point. You see, the early church model was that the church met each other's needs. The church is people, right? And they saw a need, so they met it. In 2 Corinthians 8, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality, saying that we're going to meet each other's needs. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. In other words, you're being blessed, so go help those folks. So then in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. You know what that passage in 2 Corinthians there is assuming? That there's relationships. And so the more we get to know one another, the more we can come alongside one another and help one another. And you know what Jesus said clearly? We're more blessed when what? When we give than when we receive. And so you see a need, and you meet that need in someone's life. You come alongside of a simple need. And it might be someone right here that you're sitting next to today. You know, we've served five or six families in our church with food supplies. We come alongside, we hear that someone's in need, and we literally come alongside and say, hey, we want to help you out. And we deliver to you and to them, and people from our congregation. That's a simple need. But there's a lot of other needs that we have. Sometimes we just need to ask and make it aware, you know, humble ourselves and to say, hey, you know, I have a need. I need someone to help me build a wall in my garage, and I can't do it by myself. Do you know anyone who might be able to help? Or whatever. You know, you're in a small group and you ask the people in your group to help. We have people who come alongside those who are sick and bring meals right in our own congregation. It's important to have that, to meet each other's needs. Now, two more under the spending. Be aware of the influence of advertising. How many of you get the Sunday paper? Anyone? Okay. How many of you have a television? Anyone? Okay. Guess what? Advertisers are paid to make us discontent. Do you know that? I mean, how many of us boast about, you know, the new shoes we got at Big Five because they were on sale? We needed that fifth pair of shoes. You know, these advertisers communicate deceptive messages that if we buy something, then we're going to be happy and satisfied, right? The purpose of advertising is to prompt us to spend money. We need to seek the Lord's guidance and godly counsel when making a spending decision. Again, here's what I said last week, and I'll say it again. I've said it several times. It's just a good idea that I've heard. If you have a list of things that you want to buy, put it on paper. Take a piece of tape or a magnet and put it on your refrigerator for 30 days. And if you still need it after the end of the 30 days and you and your spouse agree together, then go get it. You know? Now, let me add a caveat to that. Pay cash. If you don't have the cash, don't go get it. Now, you may have the cash to pay off your credit card every month, and if you do that, again, those of us who use credit cards spend up to 30% more every month than those that don't use credit cards. Did you know that? I'm going to get into that in a moment here when we talk about debt. Lastly, I encourage you to develop a spending plan or a budget. We encourage you to do this. Why? Because, well, let's look at a proverb, for example, 27:23. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. You're like, huh? What does that have to do with me? I'm not a shepherd. I don't have sheep. Well, you do have possessions, though. And you have things that you spend and that you buy and so forth. For example, you have a mortgage payment or a rent payment, probably. And you have utilities. Some of you don't even know how much you pay in utilities every month. I encourage you to write these things down. And then you may have a car payment. Write that down. And then you may have a student loan. Write that down. Write down the things that you spend on a regular basis. How much do you spend on groceries every week or month? Do you know? Do you cut coupons so you can keep those hopefully at a lower rate? Do you buy just whatever you want and then figure out that even if I'm, oh well, if my credit card's higher than I can pay off, I'll pay it off the next month? You know, we had a list of things that you know you're in trouble financially when. One of them was if you don't know how much you're spending every month, or if you don't know how much your credit card debt is, or if you don't know, you know, or if you're spending more than you earn, for example. Well, A budget helps you understand these things. A spending plan really is what it is. It's a practical way to spend wisely. Now, in a crowd this size, probably 50% of us are in debt. At least 50, maybe more. The Bible does not say that using debt is sin, but it clearly discourages us from it. Debt is money or possessions which one person is obligated to pay to another. Debt includes money owed to banks, friends, relatives, credit card companies, and finance companies. Well, let's look at what Scripture says about debt first. It's very highly discouraged. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding, right? Secondly, it says that debt is considered as slavery. Proverbs 22:7, and this is a very practical verse that I want you to just think about for a moment. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We do not have full freedom to decide where to spend our income if we've obligated ourselves to repay debt. Now, if the rich rule over the poor and we're servant to the lender, if we're borrowing money, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us in bondage. It leaves us in, you know, this feeling of weight on our shoulders. And the opposite is true as well. When we get out of debt, we're freed up. Well, why is it or how is it that we get into debt? Well, we're going to look at some factors here in a moment. But first, let's look at what it says in the Old Testament about debt. They said it was a curse for disobedience. Imagine that. It says in Deuteronomy 28, if you do not obey the Lord your God, all these curses will come upon you. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. You know, think about that for a moment. About people who come into America and buy our land, and you know, these other people from around the world are buying America. And that's happening before us right now. It really is. Secondly, freedom from debt was a reward for obedience. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 1 and 2, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God, all these blessings will come upon you. And then verse 12, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Again, the financial principles that God's outlined in Scripture, remember there's over, Jesus spoke of over 1,250 principles relating to money and possessions. As we apply these things to our lives, we're going to be freed up to be who God made us to be. And the evil one's not going to use them as distractions to weigh us down. Other thoughts on what Scripture says about debt? It presumes on the future. James 4:13 through 15. You say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and also do this or that. He's saying, don't presume on the future. And then lastly, we need to repay what's borrowed. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. God's people should pay their debts as promptly as they can. Proverbs 3:27 and 28, do not withhold any good or good from those who deserve it. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you now. If you can repay your debts, repay them. Now here's a couple thoughts I wanted to leave us with on some factors that lead to debt, and then how to get out of debt. First of all, a factor that leads to debt is lack of knowledge. Most people have not been trained to handle money God's way. I remember when I was in first or second grade and the teacher pulled out a checkbook and she was teaching us how to write checks. I thought that was a pretty cool thing. You know, you just write a check and don't have to have anything in the bank. You know, just, well, how do you need one of those books? You know, and just start writing as many checks as you want. Now, unfortunately, some of us live that way today. It's lack of knowledge. It's lack of understanding that God has what for us? He has wisdom. And when we understand that there's principles that He's given us, and remember, first and foremost, it's to realize that everything is His, and that we're stewards, and He's called us to be good stewards of what He's given us. And once we understand that, we want to be what? We want to be handling our finances in a way that would honor Him. Secondly, there's factors that lead to debt is lack of planning and discipline. Many people spend impulsively because they have no written plan or budget to ensure that spending does not exceed income. Okay, now here's a practical tidbit. Some of you have credit cards in your purse or your wallet. Here's what I want you to do. I want to turn on the oven to 350 degrees and pull out a cookie sheet and open the oven and then take your credit card. Now, this is only those of you who are out of control in debt and you go, I use this too often, and put it right on the cookie sheet and put it in the oven and call the whole family around and say, hey, you know, because you remember those little shrink things that you used to get and you'd want some shrink up and you make them into keychains or whatever? Well, guess what? It's a great way to not use your credit card anymore. 350 degrees or higher. Why is that? Because if you're letting your credit card control you, you need to stop. Now, that's just one practical way. It's got to come from the heart. You know, you're going to find a way to start spending more things or getting things over here if that's where you're at. But see, the most important thing is that we need to stop spending more than we're earning. We need to stop indulging. And that's the next one on your list there. Some people spend in an attempt to satisfy their fleshly desires. Now, a lot of times we can justify it because of our circumstances, and yeah, I can understand this. You may go through a difficult time and you're using your credit card. Again, I don't recommend this, but we get into debt because we've had an unexpected emergency or an illness or a loss of job. Here's a recommendation. When the times are going well, I encourage you to save up to 3 months, at least three months, of your expenses in the savings account somewhere so that it's liquid. And that way, when an emergency comes, you have something in savings. Pay yourself. Pay God first, yourself second. Well, how do you get out of debt? I want to give 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 reasons on how to get out of debt. First, we need to pray. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, a widow was threatened with losing her children to her creditor. Her children. She asked Elijah for help. And Elijah told her to borrow empty jars from her neighbors, and the Lord multiplied her only possession, a little oil. And all the jars were filled, and she sold the oil to pay her debts and free her children. The same God who provided for that widow is interested in helping you and I become free from debt today. But we have to pray. We have to ask Him. We have not because we ask not. We just maybe say a simple prayer. Lord, I don't like where I've been. Would You help me? Would You help me with my resources? Would You help me with my finances? Secondly, we need to accumulate no new debt. You don't make decisions without your spouse. You talk to him or her. You don't make decisions alone. You talk to someone. If you want to come and talk with me, I've helped several, 4 or 5 or 6 couples in the church in this important area. And here's what I do, by the way. I do exactly what the next step says. I have you list all your debts and everything you own. And then I start going through that list. And guess what I go after? The fluff. You know how much I pay for our cable or television? I think it's $13 a month for Comcast. It's the basic level. Well, some of you are going, oh, don't talk to me about that. I can't give that one up. You know, and you're paying $69 a month. You're like, well, the kids, they love the Disney Channel, so therefore, we have to keep that. You do, huh? Really? So then what are you going to cut out? Anyway, here's my point. I have you list all these things. And some of you are not going to come and see me now because you don't want to hear these things. You know, but you know, you got magazine subscriptions or you have this over here or you have that over there. And again, you think, I need these things. Really? Imagine if I could save you or cause you to not spend $200 a month and you took that $200 a month and you started paying off your credit card debt. Instead of just the minimum. Do you realize if you just pay the minimum credit card debt on some of the 22% interest that you have on some of your credit cards, that you're going to be paying that for the next 7 years and you only have $2,000 on that card? I'll never forget, at the church I worked at in Chicago, our first case 6-7 years ago of six-figure credit card debt came to my attention. Over $100,000 worth of credit card debt. And this person was just, you know, in bondage, to say the least. And anytime we get into that depth, it hits us. It affects us not just physically from worry and so forth, but it affects us in so many ways. Spiritually, the evil one beats us up and then we try and do all this and that. No. Some of you may need to sell some things to get out of debt. And that's another thing I'd look at. You know, do you have a car? You know, here's another one of those things, by the way. You know you're in financial trouble if you owe more than on your car than it's worth. And it happens. You couldn't even sell it for what you owe on it. Again, my point is this. I want to encourage you to get that spending plan and list all that you owe. And then as you list your debts and everything, use a written spending plan or budget to say, okay, I want to make sure that I'm not spending more than I have come in. So again, mortgage, you know, car payments, all your utilities, all the things that are there. You know, you may want to have a vacation fund and pay yourself, you know, $20 a month or $200 a month or whatever it is. But here's what happens, okay? I'll be meeting with someone and all of a sudden the truth will come out. Oh no, the truth. What is it? Well, we have to go to Hawaii, you know, and stay at the best resort. And it's only going to be $2,000. Well, how are you going to pay for that? Well, my visa limit's $10,000. Oh. And so, on which card? You know, you have three or four cards, and these two or three are maxed out. And now again, I'm not trying to shame anyone. I'm trying to be honest. We need to live by biblical principles if we're going to be freed up to be who God wants us to be. And as we do, we start spending less than comes in. We don't spend more. That's called bondage. That's called debt. We establish a repayment plan for each debt. Most creditors are willing to work with you. Did you know that? You know, for example, you may be paying 22% interest with one credit card. You can call that credit card company, believe it or not, and say, hey, you know, I'm in a little tough time right now. What can you do for me in lowering the percentage of interest I'm paying on that credit card? And you'd be surprised. Well, sir or ma'am, we can lower that down to 14% for you. Oh, thank you very much. And you know what I do? And I've done this before. I have some business credit cards that I use for some rentals I own. And I ask them, I'll say, you know, can you do any better? Is that the best you can do? I love to ask people that question. And then you hear a pause on the other end of the line. Well, actually, we have this program where we can get you down to 9%. Oh, is that the best you can do? Yes, it is. But see, here's my point, okay? We need to be wise stewards about what we have. Some of you, I've had this happen when I've been on vacation, and I pay my credit card bill off mostly every month, unless there's an emergency or something. I pay it off with cash or, you know, right out of my bank account. Well, I've had it where I haven't paid, and I get a late fee, right, because I was on vacation. So I call up the credit card company, and I say, you know, can you waive that $40 for me? Here's what happened. And I'm honest, and I tell them exactly what happened. And they will waive it. Did you know that? It's a simple call. It'll take you 5 minutes, and you get $40 that they're charging you, and that they'll waive. Now, most of you, you know what I'm talking about. Now, again, repayment plan, and then we're going to wrap up this. There's a couple more things we'll wrap up. Try to pay off your smallest debts first. If you have a $200 or $250 bill or credit card debt, pay it off first and then go after the next one and celebrate and take those minimum payments and apply them, the ones that you were going to apply to that one. And don't continue on, obviously, in getting higher debt. Two more. Consider earning additional income. You may need to get a temporary job for a while so that you can get out of debt. And lastly, reduce spending. That's a simple one. That's so hard to do. Some people need to lower their spending to get out of debt. And that means cutting things, as I said earlier. If you go out to lunch at work every day, try bringing a bologna sandwich. Okay. When is debt acceptable? Some of you need to hear this. Scripture is silent on using debt. You know, on just the fact that when it's acceptable. But there are some permissible things when debt should be the exception, not the rule. First of all, for your own business. You know, there's nothing wrong with borrowing something that's going to hopefully inflate and be more valuable to where you're paying back that, and then hopefully getting out of debt to where, you know, God's called you to do something and you're doing that. What about for the purchase of your home? Sure. It's an asset that is appreciating, hopefully, and you want to pay it off again. Some of you are going to pay off your homes, I know, or you already have. You're debt-free. Don't have one debt. And that's free to have your home paid off. I encourage you to make that your goal and your aim. And I don't just mean over 30 years. Pay off more on the mortgages or on your mortgage than you would at the minimum amount and pay it off ahead of time. And then thirdly, for education, for your vocation. You know, again, make debt the exception, not the rule. And then secondly, plan to repay what was borrowed as soon as possible. And also create a written repayment plan. My goal is to pay off our home in the next 2 to 3 years, believe it or not. And that's only because God's given me some outside influence and wisdom and so forth from some investments that I've been able to make. By God's grace. Not because I'm so smart. Now here's a warning, and then we're going to close with this. And it's all about co-signing. Co-signing relates to debt. Anytime you co-sign, you become legally responsible for the debt of another. It is just as if you borrowed the money and gave it to your friend or your relative who's asking you to co-sign. But this is what the Bible says about this. In Proverbs 17:18, it is poor judgment to co-sign another's note or a loan to become responsible for his debts. It goes with your children as well. Don't co-sign for your kids. If they can't afford a house, encourage them to rent for a while. And if you have some extra money that you have in savings that you want to help them with, then great. But don't co-sign for them. It's against what God's Word says. In summary, God encourages us to seek counsel before making important financial decisions. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice, accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. We seek counsel to get insights, suggestions, and alternatives that will aid in making the best decision. And as we just said, the Bible provides several practical principles to help us spend money wisely. And it also discourages the use of debt. Let no debt remain outstanding. Romans 13:8. The reason the Lord wants us to be free from debt is because, again, Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is servant to the lender. The Lord wants us to be free to serve Him. You see, the evil one is so bent on our destruction that he wants to use our spending and resources and the thought that we'll be filled up with all these things to ruin us, to weigh us down, to get our focus off of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's why we spend 4 weeks going through these things to remind us of what God's Word says about it. Because it affects all of us. And if you want help, we're here to help as a body of Christ. To come alongside and say, hey, let's just go through these things. Let's just be honest. Remember, He humbles the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And some of you are going to need to humble yourself and admit that you have some financial problems and some financial issues. You don't need to try and keep up with anyone. Just say, God, I want to honor You with this. Would You help me understand what the best help, the best strategy as we move forward would be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You didn't leave us alone in this important area of money and possessions and finances and so forth. And I pray for all of us that are in this room right now that You would help us get an understanding of what it means to be free in honoring You when it comes to counsel, when it comes to a spending plan and the things we justify and think that we need, and when it comes to debt. Free us up, Lord, to release resources to build Your kingdom, to reach out to lost people, one person at a time. And we know You're going to do that, Lord, as we honor You. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.